Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this epistle to the Ephesians is a wondrous epistle. It is a reviving epistle. If you were to be somewhere where you didn't have a whole copy of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, and you could choose out one book of the Bible, this would be a good book to have. This book here, the Apostle Paul, is split up into two sections, what we call the indicative and the imperative. The indicative are statements of facts of this is what God has done for His people. This is who He is. This is who Christ is. This is who you are. And then, in light of that, this is how you now live. So the indicatives run from chapters 1 through 3 and the imperatives chapters 4 through 6. Paul states very clearly, beginning in chapter 1, who God is and what God has done through Christ and who we are as the people of God. It's a clear declaration of our identity in Jesus Christ. We are who God says we are, not who you say you are or anybody else says you are or think you are, but what God says that we are. And as those who are the redeemed, we are children of the living God. One of the themes that Paul uses throughout this epistle, just two words in the Greek text, en Christo, in Christ, is a theme that runs again and again, and it's rich. Those two words are rich with meaning. I don't remember how many sermons that Martin Lloyd-Jones preached, but he preached a slew of sermons on just those two words, in Christ. You see it again and again. It's we are chosen in Him. We have redemption in Him. It's in Him that all things consist. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. It's in Him that we are forgiven. In Him we also trust it. Paul goes on with that theme, and it's important for us to know. In Him is what's called a dative of location or sphere. It's where we dwell spiritually. You know, as we come into this world, we are in Adam, spiritually dead, under the condemnation of God. When the Holy Spirit regenerates the soul, He engrafts us into the body of Christ. You find that in 1 Corinthians 12. We are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and we become children of the living God. We are now then spiritually in Christ. He is our covenant head. No longer in Adam, we now are in Christ. All the blessings then flow to us in Christ. All that Christ has done becomes ours as we are united to Him. That's why Paul says that all the spiritual blessings belong to us in Jesus Christ. They are a present reality. You possess them right now. The problem is we don't appropriate what's been given to us. We need to learn to put into practice to appropriate all the blessings God has given to us. For instance, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We know that Christ has borne our condemnation. All of our sin and rebellion, the revolting against God, Christ has absorbed all the wrath of God on our behalf. And so, when we go through difficult times, when we go through chastisement from the Lord, or simply the Lord brings us through a crucible and He's molding and shaping us in more and more into Christ's image, we can be confident and assured this is not condemnation. This is not God's punishment. It may be His chastisement. It may be the Lord just simply in the work of sanctification, conforming us to His Son's image. Whatever the case, we know it's not a punishment for sin. Christ has borne that punishment. We are in the family of God now. And so to appropriate that knows that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Come what may, if I live, I live to the Lord. If I die, I die to the Lord. Therefore, whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. Romans 14. It's a great comfort. Paul greatly comforts the hearts of the believers in this epistle to the Ephesians. Beloved, we need to be readers of the book. Again, you've heard me say that thousands of times probably. And yet, I continue to say it because it is the case. Well, you don't listen. You don't do it. And I come and I do visits and I ask you, how are you doing with the writing the Bible? And what do you say? Well, not as good as I should. Or I don't. Or I started and then I fell off. No, we are to be cultivating God's Word all our life long. That's one thing that you never set aside. Teach your children. Because this is the case that your children are going to emulate you for good or for ill. Because that's all that they have as models within the home. So if you don't do family devotions and cultivate God's Word as a family, your children aren't going to do it either. They're not going to know how to do it. They haven't been taught to do it. And then they are going to be missing these wondrous blessings of assurance of salvation that God gives to us in His Word. Be readers of the Word. Cultivate this Word. Cause your soul to grow in the assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. So, looking at our text this evening, verses 13 and 14, you notice this is how the Apostle Paul begins. Again, in Him. It's in Christ we also trust it. Now, notice the word in the New King James there. I don't know what Bible you're looking at. If you're looking at the Pew Bible there, the New King James, you see the italicized word trust it. That means it's not in the original text. It's not in the original language. It's not in the Greek text. It's been supplied for readability. Now, the essence of that is there. This is the meaning that we trusted in Jesus Christ. And I'm glad they italicized it so you know that it's been supplied. It's not in the original language. But realize, it's in Christ that we trust. We lay hold of Him, and we do so after we hear the word of truth. Now, we live in a world that believes everything is inclusive. That it doesn't matter what you believe or who you believe, only that you believe something. In our world, if you would take a survey and you would ask people about entering into the kingdom of heaven, how do you get to heaven? People would tell you that if you're genuine, if you're sincere, if you're a good person, if you do good deeds, maybe if you give to the poor, you help out those who are sick, then God will certainly accept you into His kingdom. That's the world we live in. And that is absolutely false. You can be a philanthropist, you can be an individual who gives and who does, and still be on your way to hell. Because salvation is of the Lord, and it comes by way of faith, which the Holy Spirit creates in the heart by being united to Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way of salvation. So, Paul, when he speaks of, even if I give my body to be burned, if I knew all the mysteries and understand all knowledge, if I gave my all of the goods that I have to the poor, and I have not love, it profits me nothing. I could do all these things and not be a loving individual, not have the love of Christ dwelling in my soul. So recognize that the only way of salvation is exclusive. It's not inclusive. It doesn't include everybody, and it doesn't include all different ways. There are not many ways to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. The Scriptures are replete with this. I don't know why the church either allows these things to take place and let people say these things without correcting them, or the church is just embarrassed that there is only one way of salvation. You know, the mystery to me is not that there is only one way. The mystery is that there is any way. Because we don't deserve any way of salvation. We deserve damnation. The wages of sin is death. And we've all have the wages of sin. We've all violated, we've broken all of God's commandments. And you say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Have you ever hated in your heart? You've broken the commandments. Spiritual commandment. It doesn't just have to be a physical breaking of the commandment. It's a spiritual aspect. The lying, the coveting, the idolatry, all these spiritual aspects are breaking of God's commandments. And we are worthy and deserving of damnation. That God provides the way of salvation in His Son is a marvelous, wondrous means of grace that He has given to us. So, 1 Timothy 2, there's one mediator, not many, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. John 3:14, Moses lifts up the bronze serpent, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that all who believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. There wasn't many bronze serpents. There wasn't many articles in the wilderness that the people of Israel could look to be healed from their snake bites. There was one. And the parallel is Jesus is the only one that can save us from our sins. Acts chapter 4, there's one name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. His name is Jesus. John chapter 8, Jesus said, "You will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He, the Messiah, the one promised in the Old Covenant." John chapter 1, we found the Messiah, the one that Moses wrote about, the one who's declared in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. There's one way of salvation, and the Father gave His Son as that way. And that's the question for all of us. Are you trusting Him? You know, the difficulty about being raised and reared up in Christian homes, Christian parents, and being in the church all of your life is that you take these things for granted. You can easily replace hearing about Jesus with truly knowing Him. And that's really the question. Do you know Him? Do you have that relationship with Him? Is He in you? In you and Him. This is what Paul is getting at when he says, in Him we trusted. Our hope, our confidence, our surety, our forgiveness, our reconciliation, the fulfillment of the law, the casting of our sin as far as the east is from the west. In Him. That's what we trust. Our entrance into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ. That's who I trust. I do not trust the sweetest frame, but solely lean on Jesus' name. It's Christ, the solid rock on which we stand. Everything else is sinking sand. You know that. Do you believe that? Have you laid hold of Him? Have you trusted in Him? And you do so when you hear the word of truth. Again, I think this hearing of the word of truth is something that the church marginalizes and does not see the wondrous benefit of it. You are doing the greatest service for your children by bringing them to sit under the ministry of the Word. The Holy Spirit works through the ministry of the Word. He regenerates souls. He causes people to hear the Word of truth. That's what Paul is saying. You believed, you trusted, you laid hold of Jesus after you heard the Word of truth. And I've declared that to you. That there is one way of salvation, and that the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve and are worthy of damnation. That's the word of truth. And the word of truth also states that in Him we have redemption. In Him, look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. In Him. Being united to Christ, I have the full and free and final forgiveness of all of my sins. It's an objective reality. It's stated truth. It's an indicative, it's a fact right there. God states it clearly. He who hears my word and believes on Him who sent me has everlasting life. Do you believe it? The more you cultivate that, the more that it grows within your soul, the more secure and assured you are going to be of the salvation you have in Jesus Christ. This wondrous work of after you heard the word of truth, you believed and trusted in Him, is the work of the Holy Spirit. As we sit under the ministry of the word, at what time he pleases and with whom he pleases, he opens the inward recesses of the soul and causes the individual to know their sin and misery, and to know that the only hope of escape and cleansing and washing and reconciliation and forgiveness is in Jesus Christ. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the scriptures are replete with that as well. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. Again, Romans chapter 10. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? Christ causes his word to be heard through the ministry of the word, through the preaching. He causes his voice to be heard through the preaching of the gospel. Now that's the importance of hearing the word every Lord's Day. Whatever portion it is from God's word, that's the important thing, is that you are hearing God's word. Because as Jesus said, he who hears you hears me. He who hears me hears the one who sent me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. How does that flesh out? Well, to reject the preaching of the word of God is to reject Christ, who sends missionaries, men, as his emissaries into the world to preach. Whether it's in the church, whether it's an evangelist, whether it's a missionary, doesn't matter. As the word is being proclaimed and you reject the preaching of the word, you have rejected Christ. You reject Christ, you reject the one who sent Christ. The one who sent Christ is the Father. So that's the question for all of us. Have you laid hold of the truth, the word of promise? Have you laid hold on Christ? Have you heard him? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Ephesians 4, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, as the truth is in Jesus. The Apostle Paul said with regards to the Galatians that he placarded Christ in front of them, displayed Christ. How did he do that? With the preaching of the word, Christ was displayed to the Galatians. Christ is displayed right here, right now, through the ministry of the word. And that's the question for each one of us. Have we laid hold of it? What a benefit, what a blessing to lay hold of the truth of God's word. Because this word of truth is, notice, the gospel of your salvation. Gospel is the good news, the euangelion. The gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the good news. We don't live the gospel. Christ is the gospel. He is the good news for sinners. That there is a way of reconciliation. There is a way to be right with the Father, and his name is Jesus. Christ is the gospel. We've got this all mixed up even in our day. We don't even know what the gospel is. The gospel is not your testimony. The gospel is Jesus Christ. We proclaim him. Him we preach. Him we proclaim. We commend him to all men everywhere. So this gospel is the gospel of your salvation. What is salvation? Salvation, Paul uses it here in Ephesians in three different tenses. He uses it as a past tense that you have been saved. You've been saved if you're laying hold of Jesus, if you're believing the truth of the gospel, and you've closed with Christ in all of his offices as prophet, priest, and king, and you are in him, then you have been saved from the guilt and punishment of sin. The second aspect and tense of the Greek is that you are being saved. That's a present reality. It's also a present reality. We have been saved, but right now it's the working of the Holy Spirit who is saving us from the power of sin in our lives. It's the weakening of sin and rebellion and revolting against God in our lives by the working of the Holy Spirit. So we are being saved, and we also shall be saved. We shall be saved from the presence of sin in the future. And again, this is all an aspect of salvation. From start to finish, we are redeemed, and we are then those that are united to Christ and receive full forgiveness and a positive righteousness by which we can stand before a holy God. Now, have you heard the truth of the gospel? And how have you responded to the truth of the gospel? Have you laid hold of that gospel? Have you embraced Christ, who is the gospel? Not simply knowing some facts about him, but have you laid hold of him so you can say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the intimacy there. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul knew that Christ, by his Spirit, lived in him. He just wasn't a church member. He didn't just know some things about Jesus Christ. He knew that Christ had redeemed him, and he was in Christ, and Christ was in him. So that we see in Acts chapter 9, when the apostle, Saul of Tarsus is persecuting the church, and Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" That's the organic unity of Christ and his church, who is the head, we are the body. He dwells in us. Do you know that Christ dwells in you? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, to examine yourself to know whether or not you're in the faith, whether or not Christ dwells in you. If Christ does not dwell in you, you're disqualified. You're a church member on the broad road that leads to destruction. The hope is only in Jesus. Paul goes on and he tells the Ephesians, in speaking to us as well, in whom also having believed, it's the Greek term pistuo. It means you have faith in Christ. It doesn't mean you know everything about Christ. It doesn't mean you know everything about salvation or life. But it means that in through the dark days and the days of light and through thick and thin, when things are plenty and things are in want, and difficult days and easy days, your hope is only and always in Jesus Christ as your sin bearer and your righteousness before a holy God. That's what it means to believe on Jesus Christ. It's to truly have a living, a lively faith in him. That you're conscious of that. That he is my hope and my stay. Do you have that faith? It's God given. The Heidelberg Catechism 65 speaks about the faith and where this faith comes from. The Holy Spirit works faith in our heart through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. That faith that the Holy Spirit works in the heart lays hold of the object of faith, which is declared in the Word, and that's Jesus. He is the object of our faith. Are you trusting him? You parents, you need to take your children to Jesus, just like you find in the New Testament. They brought the little children to Jesus. Don't forbid them to come to Jesus. Call them to Jesus. Beckon them to Jesus. Commend them to Jesus. Teach them about their sin. Teach them of their need for a Savior. We neglect that if we do not do that. We neglect their souls if we don't teach them their need of a Savior, of a reconciler, of a sin bearer. Because they are defiled with sin, even as we are, but we've run to Jesus Christ. Teach your children. Bring them to the gospel. Show them the living, saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing then, here is a benefit. Notice he says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now you ask yourself this question, can I ever be lost? Can I ever be snatched from the hands of God? Can I fall out of the hands of God? Could I ever run away from Jesus? If nothing else could take me away from him, could I take myself away from him? Could I run from him? Could I fall out of his hands? Could I jump out of his hands? Could I turn my back on Jesus? Paul says that if you're believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This means that all that Christ has done will be consummated, and you will be a partaker of that. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that this will come to pass. All that Jesus has done for his people will come to pass, and you will be a partaker of that. Now, how can that assurance that I truly will partake grow? Well, that's what Paul says in Romans 8. It's the Holy Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And the more we hear the testimony of the teaching of Scripture by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the more assured we are that I have interest in Christ, that I partake of the things of Christ, that I've laid hold of Him, that He is in me and I am in Him. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Testimony is a courtroom term. You bring in witnesses. Witness sits in a chair and he bears testimony to what he knows. He gives testimony to the facts. The Holy Spirit gives testimony that we are the children of the living God. And he does that through his word. So we're sealed. Beloved, once you're sealed, this was a term that was used when you would ship something from one country to another, aboard some kind of a boat, and you would put a seal on it with a signet ring. And the only way to retrieve it is to have that signet ring on the other end. And so whatever in your commodity, you were shipping it to some other place, the person who was shipping it, receiving it, would have that same signet ring. And they would be able then to recover that property. You have been sealed with the mark of the Holy Spirit. This is the sealing that Christ gives to us. You are the purchased possession of Jesus Christ. You will never be snatched from the hand of Christ. We have His word, His confidence, His assurance on this, that you will never fall through the cracks. Isn't that a wonder? You go through difficult days, you fall on your face, and you can praise God to know that you will never fall through the cracks. That He is with you always, and He has sealed you with the Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit, who then communicates the promise of God to us. And this is how the disservice we do to our souls when we are not cultivating the word of promise. Because this is exactly what the Holy Spirit lays hold in our soul of the promise of God. You are my children, and you will never perish. What a promise. I have washed you. I have cleansed you. I have cast all your sins behind my back, as it were. As far as the east is from the west. Yeah, but I don't feel forgiven. It's an absolute objective fact that you've laid hold of Jesus. You have been washed and cleansed of all of your sins. You bear them no more. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, what a promise that the working of the Spirit. He's the guarantee. He works in us and He guarantees. He's what's called the wedding ring, the engagement ring. So you give an engagement ring to a woman that you intend to marry. And it's a costly ring. And so you know that the consummation is coming. The wedding is coming. So it is with the Holy Spirit. That He dwells in us, we know that the consummation is coming. That's a lifting up of the soul. That's a joy that we can sing, who is our guarantee. All the inheritance, all the possession, all that Christ has accomplished will come to us. It's a guarantee by the working of the Holy Spirit. He's going to do this work of sanctification until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Paul states in the earliest portions of this epistle that we are redeemed for the praise of the glory of His grace. People have asked me, why does God save me? Oh, God saved you. I know why God saved you. He saved you to the praise of the glory of His grace. Are you praising Him for the glory of His grace? Are you exalting in Him? Are you here this evening so that His name would be magnified and praised? That you honor Him as you gather to worship the great Redeemer who has snatched us out of the muck and the mire and washed us and cleansed us, that we once were alienated from God, but now we are the children of God. Once we were despising and revolting the true and living God, and now we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now we have full redemption in Him. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we bear our sins no more. We wear the righteous robes of Jesus Christ and are accepted by the Father and declared to be the children of God, forgiven forever because of the work of the Son. Beloved, are you here because of the great work of redemption that Jesus has done for his people? That's why we come, isn't it? We come to praise God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who deserves all the honor, all the glory, all the praise, all the thanksgiving for what he has done. The Father in love sent his Son in love to redeem a people in love, that we would be a people of love who then loves God and loves one another to the glory of God. What a promise of the gospel of our salvation. Don't take it for granted. Don't marginalize it. Don't become all too acquainted that it becomes that which is just a common custom thing that we hear again and again. Beloved, lay hold of Jesus Christ in hearing the word of truth and know that your salvation is secure. And as you spend time cultivating this word, the Holy Spirit will make it plain to you. But that's his work, to take the things of Christ and make them plain to you. Amen. Shall we pray?